we're writing these things with the end goal that you believe. And when you believe, we delight in that. Our joy is complete when you believe the testimony about Jesus. This morning we're in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is an introductory section here from the Apostle John. He's introducing a bit of his material. He gives a bit of a purpose statement here for why he is penning this letter, why he's writing this book. Now, this book that we're going through, this letter, is so different from the book of Acts. We spent over a year in the book of Acts, and this letter is so much different. In Acts, you're following a narrative. You're following a historical account of the events that took place in the Acts of the Apostles. But when you get to 1 John, you're not seeing the Acts of the Apostles, you're seeing the teaching of the Apostles. This is a didactic letter. It's teaching us certain things. Now, verses 1 through 4 constitutes one sentence in Greek. One sentence, one complete sentence. And the way I've looked at it after understanding this text, I believe, is to see verses 1, verses 2, and then verses 3 through 4 as three distinct parts of one complete sentence. And they overlap with one another the way that John writes. So he's writing and he describes something in verse 1. You get to verse 2 and you see him kind of recapitulate or rehash what he's already said. We've seen it. It was manifest to it. And now we proclaim it to you. And then he goes to verse 3 through 4 and he says, "And that which we proclaim to you is so that you will have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." All of this, all of verses 1 through 4, is about the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is about the apostolic testimony of Jesus Christ. When I say apostolic, I'm talking about the eyewitnesses of Jesus Himself that walked with Him. The Apostle John is establishing his authority to write this teaching to them. So what I'm going to point you to this morning is three truths about the testimony of Jesus. If you would write down this one truth with me, it encapsulates all three of them together. By faith in the trustworthy testimony of Jesus, we will have life everlasting and joyful fellowship with God and His people. By faith in the trustworthy testimony of Jesus, we will have life everlasting and joyful fellowship with God and His people. It's not just about knowing the testimony of Jesus. It is about believing and participating in the testimony about Jesus. And when you believe and participate by faith in the testimony of Jesus, not only do you receive eternal life, life everlasting, you also receive admittance into the family of God. You receive access to the family of God. Not just an access like, here's an open door, you can be a part of the family of God. It is admittance in it. You are a part of the family of God. If you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with other believers. Those are not divergent thoughts. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But through that testimony of Jesus, which is trustworthy, true, it is authentic, it is authoritative, when you believe in that, you're given eternal life and you're given access into the family of God, fellowship with God and with His people. When you look at verses 1, what you see is that the testimony of Jesus is authentic and authoritative. The testimony of Jesus is authentic and authoritative. That's the first of those three truths. The testimony of Jesus is authentic and authoritative. Look at verse 1 with me here. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." He's going to tell them in a minute, that word of life that's from the beginning, that we have heard, that we have seen, and that we have touched, that testimony is what we proclaim to you. It's not some conjured up idea here of men in the first century AD. This is the testimony that has been from the beginning. This is the eternal testimony of God. We heard it, we saw it, and we touched it with our hands. What is John doing here? John is establishing his authority. He is establishing the authenticity of his testimony. He is saying essentially, we are eyewitnesses, we the apostles, we are eyewitnesses of this testimony from God about eternal life. And so if you don't believe this, you are denying a very truth of an eyewitness account of God's majesty here. John is establishing his authority, his ability to lay down doctrine for the church. And he's going to tell them in 1 John 5 that the purpose of his writing this letter is so that they will know, so that Christians can know that they truly have fellowship with God. And so John is saying, I'm talking about the greatest truth you can possibly talk about, fellowship with God, eternal life. And so that you know that what I'm saying is true and you can bank your life on it, your eternity on it, I'm going to pile on evidence after evidence to tell you that this testimony is trustworthy. So that first verse, John is essentially laying in the pilings of a skyscraper that he's about to build on. You know, when they lay pilings for building a house or building a bridge or for building a skyscraper or whatnot, you know, you may see parts of that concrete pillar that's above ground. But what do you not see? You don't see those tens and twenties and even hundreds of feet of concrete that are going down underneath the ground. What you see is a concrete or a skyscraper built on top of that, and that skyscraper is not moving. It is sturdy. That building is built upon a rock-solid foundation. That's what John's doing with his testimony here. He's establishing for us the pilings, the foundation that he is building this doctrine upon. And he's not actually building a doctrine. He's saying, we received this. We received this from ancient. The testimony of Jesus is authentic and authoritative. Look at how he establishes this authority. That which was from the beginning. It sounds very impersonal, doesn't it? That which was from the beginning. It's from the beginning, an arche. It is archaic, it is ancient, and philosophically, think of it this way. That which was from the beginning. Well, what was in the beginning? God. God is the first cause. God is the first mover. In the beginning was God. Now, when you read the first letter of John, you have to think back to the Gospel of John just as well. What does he say in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he says, we're talking about something that was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. If you just look at that clause, you're thinking it's something. You're not thinking it's someone at this point. It seems to be very impersonal. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Still a bit impersonal, right? But to know of an idea that's from the beginning, then to move on to say, but we've heard it. Now, this is a message. There's a message that we have actually received from the beginning, from God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. You can't see ideas. You can't see philosophies. You can't see truths. But you sure can see people. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have laid our eyes upon. John's saying, we, apostles, we are eyewitnesses of this very truth, which we looked upon, piling it up, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John says, we have a message that we have heard from God. And this is a message that has been true from the beginning. I believe John is looking back at some of the things that Jesus had said during his time on the earth. Listen to what Jesus says about the message that he delivered to the apostles. John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. Jesus says, "The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say the Father has told me." Jesus says that the message he taught on the earth was not a message he originated. It's a message he heard from the Father. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes. We saw the messenger, we saw Jesus, and we touched him with our hands. We actually laid our hands upon him. Now think at the end of the Gospels, you think, well, is John being figurative here? Is he using flowery speech? And he's not. He's being very literal. We laid our eyes upon him, and we actually have touched him. Think in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had been raised up from the dead. The apostles are doubting. They're on the seashore, and they're doubting whether or not Jesus has been raised up from the dead. And here comes Jesus. And they see him, they recognize him, and they say, oh no, this must be a ghost. This is not Jesus, he's dead. This must be a ghost. And what does Jesus say? He says, why do you disbelieve? Why do you continue in unbelief? Don't you see that I have flesh? Lay your hands upon me and touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh. A ghost doesn't have a body. And then Jesus does a miraculous thing. Somebody that has died eats a piece of broiled fish. He sits down with them and he eats lunch, proving to them that he has been raised up from the dead. John's saying, we laid our eyes upon him, we touched him. We includes Thomas. Thomas who said, I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the nail scars in his hand. If I put my hand up in his side where the Roman soldier pierced him, I won't believe. But if I do that, I'll believe. And Jesus says, go ahead, touch me. I'm real. I have a body. Why is John piling on this information? Why is he making such an argument to establish his authority? I'll contend with you that the letter of 1 John is a polemic. Polemic is a fancy word for an argument against something. 1 John is a polemic. It is an argument against a heresy in the first century A.D., is the heresy of Gnosticism. The heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And essentially, Gnostic teachers would say this. And you can actually read about Gnostic false teaching to this day. There are still people who believe themselves to be Gnostics. Someone who is a Gnostic is someone who says, well, I believe the Bible and I agree with that, but there is higher knowledge to be had. There's higher knowledge to be had. And that really is the pursuit of life, is to know, gnosis, is to know. And the pursuit of life and the whole purpose of God's word is to tell us who we are so that we have that knowledge. They deny that, they say that everything in the world, everything material is evil. Everything in this world is evil. They deny that a good God created this world because there is evil in it. And because they believe that matter is inherently evil, you know what they also deny? They also deny that Jesus was incarnate. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. This is why John, later in his letter, is going to say that these antichrists, he's arguing against them, he calls them antichrists, liars, false teachers. He says anybody who denies that Jesus came in the flesh is an antichrist. John is making an argument here. And he's saying, we know the truth. We know the knowledge about God. We know the testimony of God. It's been with him from the beginning. It's not something new that you have to come to. It's something that God, it's been with him in the beginning. He's given it to us. We've heard it. We've seen it. We touched it with our hands. And you are not after some higher plane of intellectual prowess. That's not your goal. Your goal is to know God. And if you will know God through Jesus, you will have eternal life and you will have fellowship with his people. He's going to go on for the rest of the book and fight against all these different Gnostic heresies. Gnostics would say, if knowledge is everything that we're after, it matters not what we do with our bodies. So we're free to do anything we want because we're after knowledge. We need to know how sin works. We need to know how good works. So we just need to experiment with everything. So he says, if you walk in darkness, you're not in the light. You're not walking with God. If you walk in evil, you don't have fellowship with the Lord. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sins. John is piling on this evidence because he's making an argument for the testimony about Jesus. It's not a testimony cleverly contrived by preachers in the first century. It's an eyewitness account is what it is. We've seen it from the beginning. We've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes, looked upon it, and touched it with our hands. The testimony of Jesus is authentic and authoritative. It's authentic and authoritative. Look at verse 2. So concerning this word of life, the life was made manifest and was with the Father and was made manifest to us. In verse 2, you see that the testimony of Jesus has been given by God for public proclamation. The testimony of Jesus has been given by God for public proclamation. John says, all of these things that we have seen, they testify to us concerning the word of life. Now, the life was made manifest. That word for manifest is the word to reveal, to uncover, to show. Again, John is making an argument here. These Gnostics say that knowledge is hidden. That the knowledge of God is hidden. It's cloaked from us and we can't find it. You find it through experience. And John is saying no. John is saying no. The life was made manifest. It was uncovered. It was revealed. It was shown to us. We've seen it. It's not some higher plane of existence. It is the knowledge of Jesus. That's how you gain eternal life. The life was made manifest. It is the opposite of being made secret. It's the opposite of being hidden. It was revealed to us. Now, when he says the life was made manifest is in the aorist passive. It's kind of in the past tense, but it's in the passive voice, meaning somebody did this. Well, who is it that revealed Jesus? God. God revealed Jesus. Let me ask you a question here. In what ways has God revealed Jesus as the source of eternal life? In what ways has God revealed Jesus as the Son of God? Well, think of this. Just John's going to make this argument later on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. He says about Jesus, he says, this is the one who has come by the water and the blood. So, well, that sounds real confusing. What does it mean? This is the one that's come by the water and the blood. How has God made it manifest, made it revealed that Jesus is the Son of God? Remember there in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized. As Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, it says in verses 16 through 17 that as Jesus came up out of the water, what happens? It says that the heavens open up and the voice from on high speaks and says, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is a revelation from on high. That is a manifestation, an uncovering of what is right there plain in your face. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John says, this is the one who has come by the water He's been proven to you by his baptism and by his blood, meaning he's been crucified. He has a real body, proven to you. Real body, real bodies bleed. Jesus bled. It's the one proven to you. He's made manifest to you by God. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. There he goes, hearkening back to verse 1. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Not just the good life. Any preacher that wants to talk to you about having the good life, they're missing the point. They shoot too low. We're not talking about the good life. We're talking about living forever. We're talking about eternal life here. John says this is the most important message you can ever hear, is the message about eternal life. We've seen it, we're bearing witness to it, we are testifying to it, and we are proclaiming to you. So then, it stands to reason, why has God made the message of eternal life in Jesus manifest to the apostles? So that they can tell other people. So God is not interested in hiding this testimony about Jesus. God is not interested in concealing this message about the Son of God. He's interested in it being proclaimed publicly. That's the second truth there. The testimony of Jesus has been given by God. Why? For public proclamation. The testimony of Jesus has been given by God for public proclamation. We've seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. It's with the Father. Now continue thinking here back in John's gospel in the first chapter. We looked at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does it say in verse 2? He was in the beginning with God. That's an interesting turn of phrase there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's saying Jesus. Jesus is not just another teacher. He's not a Gnostic that comes into this earth by being born. Jesus was with the Father from the beginning, and now he's revealed his truth to us. And we're telling you about that very thing. The testimony about Jesus has been given by God for public proclamation. Now, look at verse 3 through 4. Tie it all together here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, here's our purpose, John says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. See, a Gnostic would think that their pursuit of knowledge would set them apart as some special, privileged class where everyone would look to them for knowledge and understanding. What is John saying? John says this message from God about Jesus, it's been made manifest to us, and we want to share it with you. We want to give it to you. Why? Not so that we have some privileged state on this earth. We want to share it with you so that you can have fellowship with us. And so that you can have fellowship with God as well. If you believe, so what does that mean? That means not only are we telling this truth, not only are we telling this testimony, but what is inherent in this whole idea? We're proclaiming it to you. Does it do you any good if you reject it? No. So inherently in this is the idea of believing it. Is receiving it. So when you receive this testimony about Jesus by faith, who do you have fellowship with? You have fellowship with God, and you have fellowship with His people. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, for John, the understanding that if a person receives the testimony about Jesus, it is true, yes, that that person receives eternal life. But notice that John says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But John does not make a diverging distinction here between receiving the testimony of Jesus, fellowship with God, fellowship with his people. For John, he says, you receive the testimony about Jesus, you have fellowship with God and with his people. Get to a very important point here. Because you have heard it said, and at various times you may have very well been tempted. You have heard people say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I've been saved, but I don't want anything to do with the church. That's strange because the Bible says something different. The Bible says that when you believe the testimony about Jesus, you have fellowship with God and his people. Fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus. These are not diverging paths. They're not one and the same. They are distinct, but they're not divergent. When you have fellowship, true fellowship with God means you have true fellowship with his people. A person who says, I love God, but I want nothing to do with this church, I would say that is such a strong statement that I would even begin to question whether or not that person is born again. For a person to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I gave my life to the Lord when I was a kid, but I haven't set foot inside a church building to spend time with God's people ever since, I would question whether or not that person is born again. Because for John, you get both fellowship with us and fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus. Well, it's not just John. It's Jesus. Jesus believes that. And I tend to agree with Jesus here. Look at John chapter 17. It'll be on the board for you. John chapter 17, verse 19 through 21. This is before Jesus is crucified. This is famously known as the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse 19 through 21. He's been praying for his disciples, and then he's going to pray for all other believers, the elect here. John 17, verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I'm going to be crucified, that is. For the disciples' sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart in the truth, the message about God, that they may be set apart by it. I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Ooh, that gives me chills. That's Jesus praying for me. He says, I'm not praying just for the disciples, but also those who will believe through their word. John says, it's our joy to proclaim it to you. Do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. For Jesus, there's no divergence there. If you believe in Jesus, you have fellowship with God and his people. You are in Christ, he is in you, he is in the Father, you are in the people of God, the people of God are in him. It's all fellowship. It's not a lone wolf mission here. And for Jesus, he says, that fellowship that we enjoy together, that fellowship is a missional testimony to the good news of Jesus, that the world may believe. There's all these sinful people united together around one common table. They don't cuss each other. They don't curse each other. They don't backbite. They don't gossip about one another. These people have different colored skin. They come from different places. They're different ages. They have different preferences in music. They come from different places. And they share a common table. That the world may believe that you have sent me. When the world sees that, they marvel. Now, look at what John says. It's very interesting. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're writing these things with the end goal that you believe. And when you believe, we delight in that. Our joy is complete When you believe the testimony about Jesus, you fellowship with us, you fellowship with God. He says that brings us joy. That is our purpose, to know God and to make Him known. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you not only receive eternal life, but you are entrusted with that message. You are entrusted with that message designed for public proclamation. Faith in Jesus is not meant to be a private pondering. It is meant for public proclamation. Who have you talked to recently about Jesus? Who have you said, you know what, I want my joy to be complete. I want to tell you about God. I want to tell you about Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we're taking eyewitness account. They've seen Him, they've touched Him. We know it's true. Let me tell you how to have eternal life. If you believe in that, my joy is full. I invite you to come back to the second service for a baptism. Well, that ought to be a joyous occasion when we see another person give their life over to Jesus. It says in John chapter 17, verse 13, this is interesting because these are not John's words, these are Jesus' words. He says, but now I am coming to you. He's talking to the Father, still praying. But now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says, I'm giving them my testimony so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so John says, we're given this testimony, now we give it to you so that our joy may be complete. John, it's a joyous occasion to tell people about the Lord and for them to believe and to receive Christ. The testimony about Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus, the third truth, unites us with Christ and in the family of God when we receive it by faith. We're entrusted with a message to tell other people about that truth, that when they receive it, will unite them in faith. The testimony of Jesus unites us with Christ in the family of God when we receive it by faith. God is not trying to hide anything from anybody. God has been intent on telling people the truth, telling them about how God has sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of all people, and that if you believe in Him, then the punishment He took on the cross is good enough for you. And that same Jesus who died is raised up from the dead, and if you believe in Him, so also you're raised up from the dead. That's good news. That's the good news, that if you believe that, you believe that, your joy will be complete. God's joy will be in you. Your joy will be in Him. You will have fellowship with God, fellowship with His people. Think about Luke 15. Think about those three parables that Jesus told about the joy of the Father when a person repents of their sin. He tells a story about a lost sheep. A man has 99 and he loses one. He tells a parable about a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. She sweeps the house furiously to find it. She finds it and she rejoices. And he says, so also there is greater joy in heaven before the angels when one sinner repents. Greater joy before the angels. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. There is greater joy before the angels. Who's rejoicing at a repentant sinner? That's God. It's like He gets off His throne and dances. And He's glad that we come back. And then He gives that parable of the prodigal son, the son that wanders away and squanders his father's inheritance on loose living. He returns to the father, and the father receives him, gives him a ring and sandals and a robe, and kills the fattened calf for him. There's joy when a sinner repents. God is not trying to hide anything from us. God is not trying to hide that truth. He's made it manifest. He's revealed it for the purpose of faith, for the purpose of public proclamation, so that in the end we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. By faith in the trustworthy testimony of Jesus, we will have life everlasting and joyful fellowship with God and His people. Would you pray with me?